Good morning. It's great to be back with your church family once again. It's always a very warm welcome when I'm here, and it's nice to have a little warmer day out there as well to enjoy today. And you know, it's just, obviously I get into some different churches with the work we do with Keys Connections, and some of you have known me through my years at WGRC Radio. So it's always a real delight to connect in other churches and just to see the family of God bring their struggles, bring their joys to come in fellowship. God's designed us for that type of fellowship and connection. And so thank you for allowing me to be a part of your service this morning. And again, it's a real delight to be with you. I want to thank you also for your involvement with our ministry through the years. Some of you, I know, have some stories that go back well before the day I first heard about Keys Ministries, or now as we call it, Keys Connections. So thank you for your past involvement, and also thanks to your church for your current support and just knowing that you're praying and concerned for how God's working through the ministry. We're very thankful for that, and it's great to be able to bring you some updates here this morning. And I'm also looking forward to spending some time as we challenge each other here from one of the Psalms this morning. So we'll do that in just a few moments. I was actually in Moldova just a few weeks ago. It was before Thanksgiving. I traveled there. Some of you may know our ministry, one of the focal points of it is a Bible university. And I've always loved college ministry. I love seeing some college students in your church this morning, and taught Sunday school with my wife for a long time, a college group. And when the door opened for us to serve at Keys Connections, we had a heart for missions, but also for older teens, individuals in their 20s and 30s, and that's been a real blessing to be a part of that in a different context. Our main university is located in Moldova. I didn't actually bring a map on my PowerPoint here this morning, but if you know where Ukraine is and you know where Romania is, you'll find a little country sandwiched between those two. Some people started hearing about Moldova maybe for the first time after the Ukraine war started, because so many Ukrainians impacted by the war moved through Moldova. And Moldova is just a small little country of about 3 million people, and it's maybe about a third the size of Pennsylvania. So it's a small little spot, but God's really doing some amazing things there, and we're glad to be part of it. So we have many Moldovans that attend our campus, but also individuals from Central Asia. This would be post-Soviet countries. Odds are if the country ends with Stan, it's in Central Asia. Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan. There's a few other Stans in there as well. And so we have more than a dozen nations represented at our campus. So I just love to go. I love the age group, and I love the diversity. Yet you also have a unity that happens when we're centered around Christ and the programs that we have there at the school. So I thought I'd just share a few pictures and images from my time in November. We actually got a little taste of snow pre-Thanksgiving, and if you're familiar with Moldova, its climate is basically the same as Pennsylvania. So you get all four seasons, you just never know year to year which ones are going to be more than others. And so we had just a little bit of a pretty snow that didn't last all that long. I think right about the same time you had the same situation here in Pennsylvania. For some of our students, they're very familiar with snow. Others, they don't see it quite as much. So I actually walked into my classroom the one day, and it was neat to hear them singing a Christmas song, and I saw pictures being taken out the window and things like that. So it was a little bit of an early festive feel. They were just starting to get out their Christmas decorations before Thanksgiving as well. So we'll be celebrating, of course, in a very common way, I guess, with brothers and sisters around the world here at Christmas time. I did have an opportunity to teach. This next image here shows one of the classes. I had two different groups of students that I was able to connect with. And for me, my background's in radio. It's in communications and journalism and those kind of things. So when I actually teach, it was a lot of fun to look at scripture and see communication principles. So we actually dive into public speaking. We dive into illustrations or storytelling, and look at actually how God and Jesus accomplished that. And the goal is to build public speaking abilities for our students, but also just to also see a new way to kind of study Scripture and see some of those concepts. So it's a lot of fun when I go, and this was a larger group of about 40 students. They're all Russian speakers. I mentioned those Stan countries from Central Asia. This is the class that had many of those students represented, also some Ukrainians. We have, I believe, 5 Ukrainian students right now, and they were in this Russian-speaking. This is first-year students that I was with. It's a 3-year program. We have students that are studying missions, those that are studying theology, often desire to be either pastors or church planters oftentimes. We have a social work department and also a business department as well. So it's neat to see the various programs, but they all have at their root is a desire for evangelism and seeing God build his kingdom and the various skills and learning that people can have in those different programs. So this was a very interactive group, lots of great questions, and it was a lot of fun to be with them. I had 2 groups, so I taught the Russian group, and then the second image is of some Romanian speakers, a smaller class of 11, but most of these individuals from Moldova. And so we had a really good time with the teaching, and I also spent a lot of time with the faculty and leadership. We're working on, of course, strategic planning for the future, always navigating a few of the issues today, and we have a board of directors. I'll say Doug Brubaker here from your church is a member of our board of directors, and you may have some other individuals from your church family that have been board directors in the past and things. So I'm thankful for how God allows us to bridge that gap across the ocean to here in Pennsylvania, and I'm delighted to be a part of that and to work with the team there. Oftentimes, it's I think most encouraging really to hear about our school by learning about the students. So I spent a lot of time just talking with them, hearing their stories. I'll just tell you real quick just about 2 of our students. On the left is Daniel. He's from Uzbekistan. So he is in a country where most everyone would be very familiar with Islam. Typically, it's Muslim background individuals. Daniel, his father, though, is a pastor of a Christian church. He's been pastoring for about 30 years, but he was telling me how much of a struggle it can be because of the environment there, because of the government. Christian churches, can be very very difficult in the community. Oftentimes there's persecution in different ways because it's not understood what Christianity is. And again, it's against what 99% of the people believe religiously. So it has its challenges, but he's also seen a lot of blessings through the church. In fact, he's seen his parents serving through the years. So he said that's been a big part of his motivation and desire to serve in the church. He loves music, he plays guitar, and he has a desire to become a pastor. He said maybe to start a church one day, so he's actually in our missions and theology department and getting started with his journey at the university. I mentioned some of the persecution that takes place. Oftentimes it can be from the government. Sometimes these churches, it's very difficult to be a registered church, a Christian church in these countries. And it often, can be a little bit of a dangerous situation when you have to put names of individuals who go to the church in order to be registered. And sometimes people are like, I don't know that I want to do that. So sometimes you meet in a what we would call an underground church. That's in a very secret or private location, oftentimes in a home. And people have to really use a lot of wisdom and decide how to meet and fellowship. And then also still, we're called to share the gospel, even when the situations are difficult. So people have some very tough roads to kind of navigate with this. But this is where God has placed them, and we're thankful for how the church is growing in locations like this. So we're all about training individuals who are from those countries to be able to reach their people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And pray for them to have wisdom and courage and boldness and to know when to do that. As an example, in some of the countries, and I've traveled through Central Asia and visited with partners there, if we have a Christmas program or we have some activity for youth, we put flyers, we have social media, we just kind of get the word out there and try and get people to come. There, it's actually illegal in some of these countries to evangelize anyone under 18 years old. Yet at the same time, you want to reach them with the good news. So a lot of personal interactions need to take place. Just things that we don't really think about, that others have to kind of deal with. So Daniel's from one of those countries, and I'm glad he's part of our program. So persecution can happen on a government-type level. It can also happen in the community. I've heard many stories from young people who, once their family is known to be Christian, suddenly mom and dad can't get any work. Or a young person may be targeted in a bullying kind of way at school, or other things that have happened, maybe with extended family or people that pressure them to come back to the religion of the country, that type of thing. I've heard lots of stories like that, but sometimes the most painful can even be in the family. I've heard individuals who maybe were the first one or one of the early ones in their family to come to Jesus, and sometimes there's this casting out of the family that happens. I've heard of some abusive types of things that can take place. Not always, but it can be really a struggle. One of the young men I met maybe about 4 or 5 years ago, his family came to Christ. They were holding a Bible study, small group church, like in their home. And his uncle was very violently aggressive in wanting them to renounce Christ and to, again, come back to the religion of their people. And he actually tried to burn down their home at one point when they were meeting as a fellowship. And so these kind of things, you know, it varies where you go, maybe as to how common they might be or what they might look like. But these are some of the pressures that individuals face. And we'll look at that a little bit in today's passage that we'll focus on this morning. The other individual that's pictured there is, his name is Vlad. He's from Ukraine. He's one of the younger students. He's just turning 18. And so he had some very interesting decisions to make in his life of whether to stay in Ukraine or whether to try to attend school outside of Ukraine. And so our university in Moldova welcomed him. And he said it was really a miracle how the details came together. It's kind of cool that one of your youth here, young adults we'll say, has, you know, mentioned about plans for the next chapter of what education is going to look like. For him, in July, early August, he had no clue what was happening. It was a whirlwind kind of leaving. He was in Moldova, had several denials of certain schools, and then a door opened for him at, the name of our school is the University of Divine Grace. And so he just says, it's been a real blessing. He actually is part of the social work department. He has a real desire to go back to Ukraine at some point to take the knowledge and things that he learns, because the needs will be there for a generation. I could talk a lot about Ukraine this morning. I won't, but I'll just tell you, even though we may not hear so much in the news or we may hear the political parts of things, just know that it's still very, very active. In fact, probably you can make an argument for it's been more active here these last couple of months in terms of destruction, in terms of death, in terms of suffering, maybe than it's been up to this point. So the pressures on individuals and in the Christian community, there's many that are serving. But again, it's now been almost, 3 years coming up in February. And just imagine the pressure of living with continual strain and continual loss around you. And now they're coming up on a cold season and much of their energy is going to be at a premium. And they'll have a lot of cold days and cold nights. So just pray for the church. But one thing I'll just tell you, through all of that, it's been so cool to hear the stories of how the gospel has been on the move in Ukraine and even with people just moving as refugees and things like that. God is at work. He's always at work, even in the difficult times. So Vlad, pray for him and our other Ukrainian students. He also loves music. He plays piano, guitar, and trombone. And he said his forte is actually, though, on the volleyball court. So I'm hoping when I go back in a warmer month, I'll be able to spend some time and just see how mad his volleyball skills are. So we'll find out. But Vlad is another one of the students that was in my class. So again, at the heart of our ministry is the college education. We do get involved in evangelistic projects, and that's at the heart of what we're doing. I'll just mention real quick, this summer I had an opportunity to take a small group to run a sports camp in Moldova. And so they're very intrigued by U.S. sports. They know soccer and a lot of other things, but even basketball, while they get the concept, the whole concept really of how to play basketball is lost on them. They know it's supposed to go in the hoop, but so we took a couple of basketball coaches, actually a young guy from college. He and his mom were able to go and led the basketball station. I was leading ultimate frisbee. We had volleyball. We had some other sports that we kind of took and played. It was actually the hottest like week on record. It was 105 to 110 degrees Fahrenheit the whole time. But it was in the mountains, so it was a little less humid. It was still hot, though. You can't say it wasn't hot. But it was really cool to see how many kids came to Christ through that. Many for the first time really hearing about the gospel, and it was a real joy to serve and be there in that way. And actually, it was what was really special for me is some of our students were volunteers, so I was able to kind of just be, you know, serving in a real equal way with some of our UDG students, and it was a real blessing to see them in action and just to be able to partner with them. They actually were surprised, the Americans. They thought we were going to come and just bark out instructions. They're like, "You actually came and played." I'm like, "Well, sure, if I'm going to be hot and uncomfortable, I'm going to actually have fun and play." So that's what we did. So it was fun. This next image, even, you know, just learning how to swing a wiffle ball bat and throw a football. The guy throwing the football there, he's actually a third-year student. We have a three-year program. So he's going to graduate in this coming May, early June, and his name's Tudor, and he is from Eastern Moldova. So he's from an area real close to Ukraine, but he's fun-loving guy and just real heart for the Lord, and it was great to be able to serve with them. So pray for our students also. So they've got the classroom, but it's really about practical training and ministry. So obviously in the summers, you know, they're out in churches, they're running, helping with camps and all different kinds of things. But winter break, many of them are going to be traveling and on the move. There are some students, a specific team, going to Turkey. They'll be in a part of Turkey that's not too far from where that earthquake was. You might remember, it was a year or two ago. So they're going to be serving in some different outreach projects there with a member of our faculty from the university. So just pray that they have a real fruitful time of connecting with people, that they do have safety when they're there, but that, again, God would just kind of work through them, and it's part of their learning experience, just rolling up sleeves and kind of getting out and experiencing different people groups and ways to serve. So for a number of our students, it's going to be a busy time over winter break serving in these kind of projects as well. So thanks again for your support. I do have some ministry calendars. I have like our last newsletter and some other items on a table out in the lobby. So if you want to pick anything up like that, please do that. We'd love to kind of stay connected with you and your church, certainly in the months and years ahead. So it's a great training ground. It's a blessing to be a part of it. So thanks again for your partnership in that. So I want to spend some time challenging you and something that's been challenging me. That's usually, I guess, how it works when you study God's word and you share it then with people. We have to kind of wrestle with it together. And let me just start off by talking about perspective a little bit. So I brought a cartoon with me here this morning. And we've got two individuals here. We've got someone in a boat who's super excited finally seeing land. And we've got someone on the land who's been just wanting to see any kind of boat. And we realize there are two individuals that are both going to be sadly very disappointed really soon. But they'll have each other, I guess. Maybe that'll be good. Maybe that wouldn't be good. I don't know. But perspective, it can be very helpful for us when we have it. Because sometimes we lose it a little bit. Or we don't have a full enough perspective of something. And I read a story about an individual that gave me a little bit of added perspective. I mean, I work with Keys. I've traveled to other countries. I've really enjoyed meeting with and fellowshipping with partners in all different kinds of settings. But there was a particular story that kind of struck me, and it was a book I read. It was a missionary who actually has a kind of a similar position to what I do, but he was working with Voice of the Martyrs. The man is from Czechoslovakia, and he was working mostly in Africa, visiting with pastors and missionaries in places where, again, persecution of believers takes place. So he was on one of his trips, and he was there, and sure enough, somebody was from the authorities was watching his movements. They must have been kind of suspecting some things and saw who he was meeting with, and he's taken into custody. He was put into prison, very unfair process. He was imprisoned. The name of the book is called Imprisoned with ISIS. So if you want to look it up, Peter Jacek is his name. And he went through just some horrific types of things where, you know, he was left hungry, sleepless, no bed, no blanket, crowded cells, dirty conditions, no hygiene items, no medicine, no contact, All of the things we just grow accustomed to and take for granted, he had stripped away from himself. He was nearly waterboarded at one point when he was in with some terrorists, basically, who were also being held in that prison. But his story also shows how God watched over him and protected him from that situation. So I'm reading about his story and like the suffering he went through, but then also just the unfairness of why would I have to be in a situation like that? He was imprisoned around Christmas time of 2015. And it was that following April he was given a special gift. He got a letter from his family, and he also was given a Bible in his native language, in the Czech language. And I'm reading his story, and I came across this quote. And you actually put this next picture up here. So Peter's the one with the beard, and actually he eventually was imprisoned with two of the pastors he met with. But there you'll see a picture of a Bible. That's the Bible he was given. And he had a simple item or two, a comb. Just those became precious things. I've never had a comb that was like precious to me. But I could imagine Peter in a situation like that. Sometimes the little things that you're going to suddenly just be so thankful for. But get this quote. Here's what he says as he tells his story. He says, "I had no idea how long I would be able to keep the Bible. So I began memorizing verses with a ravenous appetite. Never had I been so hungry to feast on God's word. Each day, I pored over a new book. And this intensive approach to reading the Bible gave me a profoundly new understanding of the whole of Scripture. I began to understand the Bible from completely different perspectives. Passages I thought I had understood now became new and fresh to me. Passages I hadn't understood became clear. Each day I was continually amazed that I was able to spend so much time with God's Word. And I wondered why I had this privilege of not doing anything but reading my Bible." That's when I stopped. And I reflected on what he said. We have God's Word. He was a missionary working for a mission organization. There was a whole new level of intimacy with God he didn't experience until he was in this situation. Now, he had moments he was in overcrowded cells and things like that, but this time that he had with the Bible, he was actually put in isolation. Usually that is a time when prisoners will break because we're designed for contact, just like you're designed for meeting together and having fellowship in a family or in a church group and things like that. He had all of that removed from himself. He was left with his fellowship with God. And you know what? That was more than enough. He had God's word and he saw it as a privilege. So how, to make a long story short, God used this time to prepare him to preach. He ended up being in about four or five different prison locations, and he ended up having opportunities to preach in chapels or to share in other ways. You know, I could picture myself, if you're in a situation like that, you just try and fly under the radar and not get in trouble, not stir the pot, but he was given many opportunities to speak publicly, and he did, and he had fresh passages that were sermons waiting to be preached. And so Peter saw that, and many people came to Christ. There was a revival in Sudanese prisons because of him being placed in that situation. God used him in some pretty amazing ways. But it also started with this desire to be intimate in his word. And I want to look at that as we take a look at Psalm 130 this morning. It's a short psalm. It's 8 verses long. So we'll just kind of move through this. And it's written, this passage was written by the psalmist. And you're going to see, the reason I picked this psalm is because this was one that Peter Jacek said really stood out to him when he was going through this deep, deep study of the Bible. He connected with the writer of this psalm. And when we read through it, you'll say, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense with what his situation was. But the psalmist here, believed to be written by David during one of his deep times of distress. Either way, whether it was written by him or another worshiper, it's a personal testimony of God's rescue from the pit of guilt. We're going to see the awareness of sin that the writer has, but we're also going to see this moving upward and trusting God that takes place through this psalm. This psalm is part of a group. If you read Psalms 120 through 134, it tends to be a shorter group of psalms. It's a unique grouping. They were often sung by the people of Israel. This is a group, the Psalms of Ascent. So Jerusalem was actually located on a higher elevation, And so if you picture people going for the feasts or moments to worship in Jerusalem, you know, you're kind of slowly doing this upward journey to Jerusalem. And so culturally, they would recite or sing some of these psalms. And so it's a picture of physically moving upwards, but also in these psalms, there's this worship and upward movement that happens in the words that take place. And we're going to look at that here this morning. So this is broken into four parts, basically two verses for each part. The first two verses, we're going to see the psalmist is desiring God. This is your outline if you like outlines. Second two verses, the psalmist is repenting before God. Verses 5 and 6, the psalmist will wait and watch for God. And then the last two verses, we'll see his confidence in God. So let's look at these words here. We'll start with these first two verses. It says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. This is a deep condition that this writer is experiencing here. We don't know all of the depths, but we see from the words that are used here. This psalmist is experiencing something really heavy. Something that is kind of that crushing weight type of thing. And isn't it a great privilege that we can call out to God anytime? We don't have to go to a specific location or go through a specific path to get there, other than just openly through Jesus is how we go. But we see in Scripture that Jeremiah called from a dungeon. Daniel calls from a lion's den. Jonah from the belly of a fish. Paul from prison. Time and time again, it doesn't matter where we might be, we can call upon God. And so we find here that the psalmist, no matter what his circumstances are, it's never too bleak to call upon the Lord. And he knows the Lord will hear his cry. In verse 1, we see the word Lord. You'll probably find it's in all caps in your Bible. That's usually when it's for the name Yahweh, which is a personal name for God. And then the second time he says, O Lord, it probably is not in all caps there. That's actually the word Adonai. There's different words, as you may know, representing different aspects of who God is. So Yahweh is that personal father name for God. Adonai is a word that emphasizes God's sovereignty and his control. So we see here two aspects of God that the psalmist is calling upon. He's worthy of our service and our submission as a father who's all controlling and able to reach into the situation no matter what. Sometimes we maybe think back to when we were little kids, and it was just nice to know if you could kind of just trust and count on mom and dad to kind of make certain things better. You know, if you had the blessing of having parents or someone else in your life that you could look to and kind of, you know, you got a problem, you can call on them and trust them to fix it. Somewhere along the way, then I think we get off track, and it's like we forget that, and later we appreciate it again in life, what moms and dads can do in those moments. So we get this picture from the psalmist as he's calling out to God in that way. I have another cartoon here just to show you. It's cartoon morning as we go through this psalm. We've got a lifeguard here. He's calling out to someone who's out in the water, who's kind of waving their hands. You know what they're trying to say out in the water. And the lifeguard basically says, you keep waving at me. Do I know you from somewhere? Not getting lifeguard of the year award, probably. Little clueless. Someone needs help, right? Someone needs a rescue here. I am so thankful that when we call on God, we don't get that kind of reaction. We don't get a standoffishness. I don't know if that's a word, but I like it. So we don't get that kind of sense from God. We get that God is actually one who is desiring for us to call. He is a lifeguard that is 100% in his success rate of, you know, able to save someone from the pit of sin that we find ourselves in. God is that best kind of lifeguard. So I want to ask you, are we desiring God? Are we calling to him in our moments of need or when things are going well? Any moment to call upon him. The psalmist does that here to open this psalm. Verses 3 and 4, we see that the psalmist repents before God. It says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. The psalmist has learned through experience that God is faithful to forgive. It's an important thing to realize here. He's hit by the awareness of his own sin. You know, we often maybe look at how we forgive one another. It's a pretty imperfect way, isn't it? We sometimes withhold forgiveness or, don't see our wrongness in different moments, things like that. But God, He is perfect when it comes to this. He is faithful to forgive. And the word forgiveness in these verses here, it means a cutting off. So picture a surgeon. I don't know that anybody just jumps up and says, hey, I'd like to have surgery done. But when something happens, we would be thankful when a surgery can take place if we know that's going to save our life or extend our life. To have someone who is skilled and will go in and actually cut out and remove what we need to have taken away from us. That's what's happening here with forgiveness. When it comes to the sin that's destructive in our life, the things that eat away at us, God is like that master surgeon who can forgive, who can cut away what we need taken away from us. And you know, I think we can probably look at churches here in this country and probably around the world where we tend not to talk about sin much. I actually heard a prominent preacher who's watched by many people say, you know, we try not to talk about sin in our church. That makes people uncomfortable. And I thought, well, then what's the point? What's the point of having a rescuer if we don't know that we're lost? Of course, we've got to see that fullness of who God is. Yes, He's a friend. Yes, He is loving. He is kind. He is good. He is also just. He is also holy. He's all of these things. And we need Him because we're not. We're not that. So we see here that the psalmist is repenting of sin. He realizes he needs his forgiveness from God. One of the things I'll say has been a blessing to me when I travel overseas and I hear our students share their stories about how they come to Christ. They will use the terminology almost 100% of the time of when I repented. When we talk about our faith stories here in the States, probably don't use that word a whole lot. What does repent mean? It means I'm going in a direction and then I realize I have got to do a turn around another way. You know, that 180 in my life to go a different direction. That's what repenting means. Salvation's not I say a few, and then I just keep marching on in the same direction. A repentance, there's an actual transformation or change that happens in our life. And so I hear our students share that, and I think about the theology of understanding our need and awareness of our sin and our need for God. So the psalmist portrays that here in verses 3 and 4. We get to verses 5 and 6. Now we see, as he's called out to God, he's waiting and he's watching. I don't like to wait. We live in a very instant world. I mean, it's 30 seconds for the microwave to heat up my leftover. I mean, you know, come on, when's this thing going to be done, right? Or I got to reboot my machine now. I mean, I got to get things going on the computer. Now I got to wait for that to happen. We, for even just seconds, you know, waiting in a line or whatever. I mean, it's not something we tend to like to do. But you know what? This is a waiting that the psalmist is doing. It's not passive. This is an active waiting to see what God is going to do. The psalmist, it's not just a wishful thinking. This is a confident hope. We find here in verses 5 and 6, he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. So there's a repeated phrase here about watchmen. So at that time, I can look up on the internet real quick and find out exactly the minute that the sun is going to rise in the morning, right? But at that time, they couldn't do that. So they knew the morning was coming, so the watchman would be out. And you could sense when morning's getting close. But you didn't know the precise moment until, all right, now the sun is coming up. So the watchman, he's waiting, not wondering, I wonder if the sunshine's ever going to come up. I mean, he knows the sun is coming. It's just waiting for that precise moment when the sunrise comes. So the watchman waits with anticipation. And here we see the psalmist is waiting, anticipating what God is going to do. So as we're maybe in a season of waiting, let it be a time of action. I think about Peter Yasek when he was in a prison, waiting. Am I ever going to be delivered from this cell? He poured himself into God's word. He went to a deeper level he never thought was even a possibility. Take advantage of moments when you're in a waiting moment. Maybe you're waiting to see what God is going to do or what the next thing is. There's always something in terms of us growing or seeing opportunities around us as we are waiting. there's a whole new depth of intimacy God wants to go to. And here's where we're at, coming up on Christmas time and a brand new year. I hope this is the challenge for myself and for you. What's that next deeper level that maybe we never thought about that God wants to take us to? Let's be open to that. Let's slow down. Let's wait and see how he's going to work in our life. Look for opportunities. Some of you who may know me, I like to do a lot of road bike riding. So not as much as I'd like to, but I like to get out on the roads and ride my bike. And I saw a story about a guy that caught my attention because he was from Copenhagen. So he's from Europe. His name is Ole, very Copenhagen-ish kind of name. And so I guess he liked riding as well. And so one day he was out and he was riding and something caught his attention. It was an older man who was sitting alone with a walker in the park. And so Ole could have just kind of passed on that moment and just kept thinking about what he had for his day. But he kind of like saw that and reflected on that. He waited on that. And he got inspiration for a simple idea because he thought to himself, how many older people who are maybe restricted in their movements would just love that feeling of being out on a bicycle again. Just feeling the fresh breeze moving and being out in the fresh air, all that kind of thing. So he had a very simple idea. He went one day and he rented a trishaw. So that's one of those three-wheeled bicycles. You kind of have the passengers can sit behind you. And he decided he'd get a good workout in the process. He went to a nursing home. Anyone who wants a ride, he gave a lot of rides that day to people. He ended up starting a ministry, and he, for 20 years, it's called Cycling Without Age in Europe, but I guess over 500,000 people ended up getting rides. Not just from Ole, because then other people caught the vision too, and other people, hey, I want to do this as well. Just a way to breathe fresh life into some individuals and to serve others. So a couple million rides for about half a million people, because you probably get a lot of repeats that want to get back on and do it again. So you can just see how, notice something. Maybe God puts you in a specific spot, an individual to serve, someone to reach out to, a need that needs to be met. Don't underestimate what God might do through you. And oftentimes it might be in the things that you are already passionate about, skilled at, that you love to do. What a great opportunity to put those things together. So we see here this waiting. So the psalmist is desiring God, he repents, he's waiting, and now we get to this confidence in God. In verses 7 and 8, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Our faith and our hope has to be in Christ alone. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, one time said, stop looking for the water and look for the well. We have a habit for like, let's look for those blessings. They're good. We got to make sure we're seeing the one who actually gives those blessings. See Jesus in those things that are happening in our lives. He's the one that is the source of those blessings. We see here that this psalmist knows that God's love and his redemption is reaching into his life in this moment. You know, it takes a certain humility and humbling, and sometimes circumstances and life will throw some things at us that, whether we are ready or not, or think we want it or not, sometimes it's for our good, you know, to lean into and draw closer to Christ when things get the rockiest in our lives. You know, Jesus gave us that perfect portrait of what humility looks like. Real quick, and here it's Christmas time. This is one of those passages, may not be thought of often as a Christmas passage, but I think it really kind of fits as well. It's Philippians chapter 2, the first 8 verses. You know, humility is not an easy thing, but we see Christ demonstrate it all the way to a cross. And of course, the story in Bethlehem is all part of that. These first 8 verses, it says, so, and this is Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we go through this Christmas season and we think about the God of the universe in the form of a baby to go to a cross, again, to be able to make a way of salvation for you and for me, what a blessing that is. This is the same God that desires for us to go to a deeper level of intimacy with him. It's there for us for the taking with his word, through the fellowship of others. I've been challenging myself of how much am I missing out on. So I want to encourage you to go deeper. This Christmas season, here as we enter in a brand new year of 2025, let's think about the example of this psalmist as he has this progression of desiring God, repenting before him. Maybe there's something in our life right now that we just need to take before the Lord. And then wait with an anxious anticipation, with confidence that God is going to work. Maybe not in the ways that we want or desire, but it'll be in the ways that are best. And ways that we can grow and that we can learn and we can fellowship with him more deeply. Let me pray for you this morning. Lord God, I thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the joy of this sunny morning, this beauty of the Christmas decorations that are around us. And we think about what you did, the rescue mission that was the greatest of all time. Lord, you came in a lowly way. You didn't come as a king that people were anticipating, but you came as the God of the universe and went to a cross. We thank you for the reality of that truth. We thank you that you desire for us to be in a greater intimacy with you, no matter what stage we're at in our walk with you, Lord. And maybe someone needs to be with you, right with you here this morning for the first time. I just pray that your spirit would work in their heart and life and that they would place their full faith and trust that it would be a real repentance that takes place in life, a turnaround story, Lord. And that you would, for each one of us that's walking with you, Lord, I just pray that you would show us things that we need to make right, that we need to turn over to you and seek your forgiveness. And Lord, that you would help us to crave more and more of you because you're worthy of it. Lord, we thank you for the example of individuals around the world that have suffered in very unique and different ways, for those in Scripture that give us reminders of the truth of your word and who you are. So, Lord, here this Christmas season, I just pray that you would help us to grow in this way. Help us to trust in you more fully. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.